The message this morning is entitled, The Way Back to God. You know, humans have a problem. And our problem is we either have to submit to God or we follow our own ways. And there's consequences for doing either one. And in 1 Chronicles 28:9, David speaking to his son Solomon, he says, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. That's David to Solomon. And the Bible makes it very clear that no one can claim deniability. You know, you see all those things on TV where the CIA is doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and they hide behind deniability. It's never written down. There's no records or recordings of anything, so people can say, well, I never knew that. But we can't deny before God that we didn't know anything about him. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, for God has set eternity in the human heart. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There's no deniability. We all know the difference between right and wrong, and we know that there is a God. Well, how do we know? Well, some of us know it because we've been brought up with a Bible. And when Paul was writing, he was writing to both Jewish people and Gentile people. And the Jewish people were brought up with the law, but the Gentile people were not. But Paul says this about people who did not have the law. He said, it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Who wrote those things on their hearts? God did. God has shown everyone what we should be doing. So what happens when we do not? When we stop following God's way and we start following our own way? Is there a way back to God? Yes, there is. And even Moses, who had to deal with the Israelites who are always going away from God. This is what he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 and following. And he was talking to them and said, okay, you're going to fall away and follow after idols, and I'm going to punish you for it. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. There is a way back. And when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them with an oath. It's pretty wonderful that God knew, even despite his wonderful goodness to us, that we would go our own way. And he would build into the way he rules the world a way to be forgiven. Unfortunately, many of us don't like to be told that we're doing something wrong. And we fight it. And Paul gets after us, and he says this: "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness," God's kindness, "his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" God's way back was made because of his kindness and his forbearance and his patience and his long suffering for us. But the way back is not by perfectly keeping God's law. That's just a frustration attempt. There is no way that we can do everything that God has told us to do and do it with the right attitude in our heart and mind. And Paul is very clear about this too. In Romans 3, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins." So how do we become declared righteous by God in this way back to him after we have gone our own way? And the good news is that righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And Paul tells us this in Romans 3. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." Yes, we have a human problem, but we have a wonderful God who accepts us and will forgive us when we return to him. Our part is to seek him with all of our hearts and our mind and our soul and our strength, and to love him. Because everything that God needs on a legal sense has already been accomplished when Jesus died on the cross for us. So this passage in Acts chapter 8 is just a beautiful record about an African man who was seeking God with all his heart. And it's also about how God kept his promise to be found by the person who's seeking him. And then it's also about Philip. Philip follows God's direction, and he is able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that Jesus brings with this African man. So let's look at the African who was seeking God with all his heart. The scriptures, which the New Testament was written about 2,000 years ago, in that language, in that time, Ethiopian didn't mean that he was a citizen of the country of Ethiopia. There was no country of Ethiopia. It's actually a Greek word which means burnt face. It's saying he's black. So he was a black African. So he's probably not from Ethiopia at all. He's probably from the Sudan. That's Lower Egypt, and then the country below is the Sudan. So, black African, but he had an enormously powerful position. He was, in British terms, you would say he was a Chancellor of the Exchequer. In Canadian terms, you would say he's a Minister of Finance, or he's the head of the Treasury Board. And he was doing this for the Queen Mother of Ethiopia, no, of the country of Kush. So the Queen Mother, they had a very interesting system of government. The king was considered too holy and divine to be sullied with all the sordid details of normal government. So his mother reigned in his place. And this whole idea of the mother, the queen mother, was called the Kandaka. And if you soften the K's, it's Candace. And so some versions call it Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. But it's actually the queen mother. And she might have been called Candace, but it's the queen mother. And he ruled all of her money. He was the one who was her banker. Now, he had gone all the way from the Sudan, which is below Egypt, through Egypt, through the Sinai, and up into Judah, and went to Jerusalem to worship God. So he must have had some pull on him from God. He was seeking God. He must have heard something from some Jewish person, or maybe he had a Jewish extraction, or there are a Jewish tribe that are from Ethiopia today, from the real Ethiopia. I don't know if he was Jewish or if he was just wanted to be a Jewish follower of God. But when he got to Jerusalem to worship, he happened to be a eunuch. Any high government official who was close to the female side of the reigning government were made eunuchs. And he worked for the queen mother, and so that was his lot in life as well. And according to Deuteronomy 23:1, anyone who was a eunuch was not allowed to join in the worship with the assembly of the Lord, whether it was a feast or a sacrifice or anything. He was excluded from that. So he'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship God and had to turn around and come home. Eunuchs were not allowed to join in. And they couldn't even become a convert, a Gentile convert, a proselyte. Somehow, somewhere in Jerusalem, he got a book. He got a scroll of Isaiah. And he was reading it on his way home in his carriage. I know it says chariot, but it's not the kind of chariot that you remember from the movie Ben-Hur. There's not much room in those chariots for any comfortable seating. So it's a wagon or some kind of a carriage that someone else was driving so that he could sit and read. That man was not giving up. He couldn't become a convert. He could not join in the worship with everybody else. But he was still seeking God. He got God's word and he was reading it and trying to understand it. Now, why Isaiah? If you go a little bit further past Isaiah 53, now obviously they didn't have the numbers for the chapters back then, but if you'd open the scroll a little bit further and come to Isaiah 56, that's where God speaks to eunuchs and says, I love you and welcome you, and you will be accepted in my house. And there's a message directly to eunuchs that God cares for them. So maybe he hadn't quite reached that part, and he was still in Isaiah 53. And he wasn't understanding it. And the grammar says that he was really desperate for help. So he picks up a hitchhiker, Philip. Now, I read a little bit of Isaiah 53. Who is Isaiah 53 talking about?
Jesus.
We can see that so clearly 2,000 years later than that Ethiopian or the African was riding along in that carriage. But in that time, before Jesus' time, there's no evidence that there's any Jewish teaching or writing that associates Isaiah 53 with the Messiah. They associated it with themselves, the suffering nation. But Jesus himself was the one who applied it, Isaiah 53, to himself. And he quotes Isaiah 53 about himself, that he was taking the place or the punishment of the ungodly. Matthew and Peter also pick up on this, but that's the first time that Isaiah 53 was considered to be about the Messiah. Okay, so there is an African who was seeking God with all his heart. So how did God keep his promise? He said, if you seek for me with all your heart, you will find me. Did God know the man's hearts and his thoughts and his mind and his desires? Yeah. He knew that this man was seeking for him. So what does he do? He calls Philip away from Samaria, where he's having a pretty good ministry and a lot of people getting saved in the region of Samaria. Kind of reminds me of the story that Jesus told about the shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he left the 99 safe in the sheepfold, and he walked away to find the one that was lost. That's God's heart. He has a shepherd's heart to find the lost. And he was working to bring this African man to him. He said, walk south. The angel of the Lord said, Philip, I want you to walk south to such and such a road. Oh, okay. He did that. I don't know how far up in Samaria he was or how long it took him to walk there. So if God tells you to walk south, you're going to walk down. You can only go as far as the lake. Walk south. That's all he was told. And then when he got down to that road, a carriage passed by, and the Spirit prompted him. See that carriage? Go to that carriage and stay with it. Now, carriages are usually pulled by animals, and he may have just been walking the animals, but it says that Philip ran to the carriage. He had to catch up with it. And so he did. And as he got close to the carriage, he could hear the man reading Isaiah out loud. I got to visit my granddaughters on Friday and Saturday morning. And first thing they do is they go to the bookshelf and bring a book. Read, read. And so I was reading to my granddaughters out loud. Well, back then, everybody read out loud, especially if they were reading Greek, because they hadn't invented the space between words yet. It's kind of like when our oldest son was in grade one, he wrote a story about, it was either Robin Hood or the Ninja Turtles, I can't remember. And we couldn't make any sense of it. There's letters there. There weren't spaces between it, and we could only read it if we did it phonetically. If we started to pronounce the letters, then we could read and understand his story. And that's what this African man was doing. He was reading Greek, no spaces between the words, so he had to sound them out. Oh yeah, that's a word. And then he read the next part. Oh yeah, that's where the word ends. And he was not only trying to read it and figure out where the words were, he was also trying to understand it. And he wasn't having a great success. And so Philip is invited up, and he explains this for the African. And the African responds in faith, and he wants to be baptized. Now, I know it just says, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? That's what the African said to Philip. But look at the background, where he had been. He had tried to become a convert to Judaism, which was a baptism. So they either dunked him or poured water over him as part of the becoming a convert to Judaism. No, no, no. You can't become a convert to Judaism. And so he says to Philip, okay, I heard what you said. I believe it. Now, does anything stand in the way of my being baptized? Aren't you glad there is no barrier to us? If we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust him as our Savior, anyone can be baptized. And in Romans 8, it says nothing, and it lists a whole bunch of things Nothing is able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this cry from this man who wanted to be baptized, yes, you can be baptized. Yes, you can be part of the church. The first African, black African convert that is talked about in the Bible. And what happens when Philip is taken away? What does it say about the African? He was rejoicing, going on his way back home. And who else was rejoicing? Do you remember what Jesus said? When one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. All heaven rejoices. The party in heaven, we're rejoicing along with this man who is going home. He had received Christ, and he had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The third part is about Philip. Philip follows God's direction, and he shares the good news of salvation in Jesus with the African. Well, not only did he leave Jerusalem when there was a persecution, he went to Samaria and told them the gospel, and they got saved. And then the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, walk south to the Gaza Street. And so he does that. And then he was prompted by the Spirit, and he ran up and caught up with his carriage. And he heard the man reading aloud. And he calls over to him. He says, are you actually understanding what you're reading? Because he could hear the hesitancy in the man as he was not only trying to figure out where the words were and what the words were, but he was also trying to understand. And so the African responded and he said, indeed, how can I possibly unless someone will guide me? And the commentator I read said that the man was desperately in need to understand. He was rejected in Jerusalem. He was recommended the book of Isaiah, and he was reading that on his way home, and he couldn't understand it. Remember doing public speeches in, I don't know, was it grade 7 or 6 or whatever it was? You had to get a topic, and you had to do a 5-minute speech on something. And so I thought I was really smart, and I said, I'm going to do it on nuclear energy, because my grandparents' cottage was up by Point Douglas in Kincardine, we'd taken a tour. So I took out a couple of books from the library, the school library, about nuclear energy. It was, I didn't understand one word, and I was shocked. I guess I was a little bit arrogant then. So I went and said to my dad, Dad, I was going to do my talk on this, and I don't understand anything. And my dad said, well, pick a topic that you do understand. Dads are great, aren't they? So I did. But I understand, I was really panicking about my topic. I hate public speaking in any case. It's changed a little bit since grade 7 or whenever it was. He heard the man speaking, are you actually understanding? How can I? And so he comes up into the carriage with him, and the man says, who's speaking? Is the prophet speaking about himself? What's he speaking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? What a wonderful question to be asked. It just leads perfectly in, well, he's talking about Jesus. And he was able to speak about Jesus starting from this passage, and he gave him the good news. Can we be like a Philip? Can we listen and hear God's prompting to go speak? Well, don't go and chase after cars on the road. Probably not a good idea. But God will point out people to us, and maybe they'll ask us questions. Joan was washing dishes with the neighbor down the hallway from us, or maybe you're making pizza dough, I can't remember it now. But the friend said, there's got to be more to life than just this. What do you think? And Joan's going, and she couldn't get the words out. But thankfully, she asked the question again another time, and Joan was ready, and she was able to lead her to the Lord. What happened to Philip? Somehow, the Spirit took him away from the road with the Ethiopian, and they didn't see each other again. Wherever or however he got there, he came to a coastal village, and he started preaching the gospel again. It's interesting that God can close one ministry, open another one, even for a short time, and then move him on to something else. And Philip preached his way through all of the coastal towns until he came to Caesarea, which was actually a Roman city. It's where the Roman occupation forces and the governor lived when there wasn't a festival in Jerusalem. And he stayed there, apparently, because later in Acts we find out that when Paul and Luke and some others came back from their third missionary journey, they stayed in Philip the Evangelist's house, one of the seven deacons, and stayed in his house, and he had four unmarried daughters, all of whom were prophets, prophetesses. So somehow the Lord led him to Caesarea, to a new ministry. He got married, bought a house, and had kids. And that's Philip. And he was known by that time as Philip the Evangelist. Isn't that great? He loved telling people about Jesus. And that's the way God directed his life. So, for us, are we seeking God with all of our hearts and our minds? So, God says he searches the minds and the hearts and the thoughts and the desires of everyone in the world. So, when God searches our hearts and our thoughts and our desires, what turns up? Do we serve him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind? Or perhaps we need to return to the Lord our God. I would encourage you at home to look again at this passage, 1 Chronicles 29:18 and Deuteronomy 4:29. These passages about seeking the Lord, and that we will be found, or he will be found. Okay, so this week, what do you think might be on God's appointment book for you, for me, to meet someone? Do you think God might have someone for you to meet, and it's an appointment when he's trying to bring someone to himself? So are we checking regularly, checking in with the Spirit, eagerly waiting for his call? So my son Peter is looking for jobs when he graduates from seminary, and sent out some resumes, and he got a phone call. And got a first interview, and then they said, "We'll be letting you know about a second interview if we call you." And they called him. And Peter has been, I'm not sure if it's eagerly, he's a little bit apprehensive about, you know, going from being a student to having a full-time job as a youth pastor. But lots of people are always on their phone, aren't they? They're always checking their phone to see if they have a tweet or a Facebook or an email or whatever the other stuff, Instagram is. And they eagerly check it and continually check it. How about us? Do we eagerly check to see if the Holy Spirit has a message for us? How do you do that? Well, you have to keep in good relationship with the Spirit. We have to walk, keep in step with the Spirit. Read his word. He wrote it. He's the author. Pray. Talk to him. Put yourself out so that you can be in contact with the Holy Spirit and with our Savior. And the last thing I wanted to talk about was, are you ready? Are you ready to go? So Philip left his 99 and went out and looked for the one. Ready to go. Are you ready to run and catch up with someone? There's a great book at the back, Just Walk Across the Room. And it's about his experiences as he evolved in community things or neighbors, and just walk across a room and talk to someone. Start a conversation. See where the Holy Spirit takes it. May not be the first time that you talk to him that you get to talk about the Lord. It might be the 10th time. It might be the 20th time. But just walk across the room. Be ready to listen. Most people just think they have to start talking. Listen. We've got two of these and only one of these. So use your ears. Listen. And then ask a question. And be ready to share the good news about Jesus. Do you know where to start from the Bible and sharing about Jesus Christ? Do you know where to start in your own life, in your own story? It's important. So our benediction this morning is taken from John chapter 4 when Jesus is in Samaria. He's just talked to the woman at the well. And then another passage in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is sending out the disciples. Not just the 12 disciples, but 70 disciples. And this is what Jesus says to them. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the planter and the reaper may be glad together. And then he says to the 70, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, that's a command, therefore to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you. And that's a command as well. Well, some people may not want to be the harvester. But if we're walking with the Lord, sometimes God uses us in spite of ourselves, and we can lead someone to the Lord. But there's plenty of other farming to do besides harvesting. There's planting seeds. So if you plant a seed in a person's heart, just something about Jesus, and that Jesus saves us and he helps us. That's planting a seed. And then, I don't know the biblical equivalent of pesticides, so I'll just leave that one alone. But we know we need water, especially in our garden. It was really dry, and our front lawn was extremely dry this year. We need to water it. And we know water refreshes, it quenches thirst, and it encourages. There's nothing like a really cold glass of water when you're hot and the sweat's pouring down and you're so tired. It just refreshes. We can do that. We can plant seeds and we can encourage people about their growth, about considering Christ. And we can ask the Lord to send us people to help us with the harvest. That's a prayer we can ask our Lord right here in this church, that God would send us people to help with the harvest. Because we have a harvest field all around us. May the Lord help us as we recall this first African convert to the Lord and Philip, and know that God has a plan for people and he works behind the scenes to draw people to himself. Amen.